as he brings the Lord's word today. Lord, I thank you for Stuart. Thank you for his work in this nation and other nations as well. Thank you for his work with Compassion. Thank you for all that they do, Lord. And I just pray today, Lord, as he brings your word and tells us more about Compassion, Lord, let it be out of the overflow of your spirit that you would fill him afresh in these moments. And so it'll be your word and your spirit working together. And Lord, give us eyes to see and ears that are open to what you want to speak to us this morning through Stuart. Pray these things in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. I didn't really hear you. Good morning, everybody. Amazing. You know, to give you a bit of a background on who I am here on behalf of Compassion, but I thought I would let you know a bit of who I am. I grew up in the Democratic Republic of Congo the first 9 years of my life. My parents were missionaries there. And actually, God then took me on a very long journey. And I actually was a missionary to Burundi in Africa for 6.5 years. I went as a single man, and God blessed me with a beautiful Burundian wife. And so I am married to one wife. Her name is Lapice. And I have two gorgeous kids. My first is 6, and your daughter reminds me a bit of her. She's 6 years old, and her name's Olivia, and she's 6, but she's definitely going on 16. She's ready to take over the world, I tell you that. And I have a 3-year-old son, and he is just a son. He's just a boy, classic boy, just full of energy and full of beans. And his name is Joshua, which is a strong name. But that's a bit who we are. And you know, I was after Burundi, came back to the UK, was ministering in a church in Basingstoke for about 3.5 years. And then God called us as a family actually to work for Compassion. My wife works within HR, so she could probably fire me if I don't do a good job. But I work within the church partnerships team, as has been said. And it is a privilege to be able to come and see the length and breadth of God's church and to see what God is doing here in the UK, partnering with the church globally to impact millions of people worldwide. And I'm here to, I'm going to put my glasses on, definitely getting short-sighted these days, but I'm here to just celebrate a bit of what God is doing through your congregation, through this amazing church. You've been partnered with Compassion for quite a few years now, and on our kind of system, there's definitely about 18 children that have been sponsored through individuals within this church, which is incredible. And you particularly have a partnership with the nation of Rwanda. And the church is called Runyombogi. My wife would kill me because she's Burundian and she would tell me I've pronounced it wrong. But Runyombogi Church in Rwanda. And you sponsored at least 10 or 11 of those children are from that project, which is amazing. But I thought we would kind of go through a couple of your stats just to kind of let you know a bit about what is happening through your generosity, through your partnership, and through your giving. So, yeah, you guys are moving with Compassion. If we could go to the next slide, that'd be great. So this is a bit of your impact. You know, many people say to us, well, what does our giving go towards? Well, if you sponsor a child, then you are helping to provide over 29,271 hours of Christ-centered discipleship programming. And you might say, what is that? Well, that is basically like a Sunday school for these kids. They come in on a Saturday, sometimes on an afternoon or evening, depending on the church project, and they come and they learn the word of God. They hear about Jesus. They sing songs. They come together, have a safe place where they can play. You know, one thing a lot of Compassion graduates tell us that have come through the project is that poverty robs children of choice. It robs them of the ability to be children. And so we want to create a safe space where they come to the project, they come to the local church, they get to play, they get to receive nutritious meals, they get to have their medical checks, but they ultimately get to hear about Jesus and the transformative work that he can do in their lives. So that's amazing. Nearly 30,000 hours these children have been invested into. You've supplied over 9,494 nutritious meals. You know, one of the slogans out there, it's been out there for a long time, is if you give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. If you give him a net, he'll feed his family for a lifetime. But if you just give him a net, he won't be able to do a good job. And that's one of the things. We want to make sure, we through the commitment of people that are sponsoring children through Compassion, we want to make sure they have an education. But we also want to make sure that they have a tummy full of food so they can hear and listen, not only to the gospel, but so they can do their best in their education and in their studies, and so that they can actually grow nutritiously and healthily in the coming days. You've provided over 165 medical checkups. And you might say, well, what does that include? That could include anything from, you remember the good old days when you could see a GP face to face? You know those days? So it could be a routine GP time where actually the doctor will come and actually check every child in the project. And they could have vaccines, the kind of early prevention vaccines. So actually, it could be anything from that all the way to, I was speaking to one of my colleagues, his name's Mike Robbins, and he's one of our partnerships managers as well, and he was over in Jersey, and he was speaking to the pastor that was at the church in Jersey, and the pastor said to him, Mike, I can't understand what's happened. I got a letter from the child that I sponsored, and the letter said that he was in Germany receiving open heart surgery, and Compassion paid the bill. And he said, I can't understand that. So I called Compassion to clarify if that was really true or if this kid was just having me on. And he called Compassion, and sure enough, he said, that the answer on the phone was, that's just what we do. Whatever the need, whatever the cost, Compassion will step in. And, it's amazing that what you're doing through your giving, it could be something astronomical as brain surgery, open heart surgery. I heard the other day a father collapsed because he had a hemorrhage in his brain, and Compassion stepped in to help give him the care and support to go through medical care as well. You guys are standing in the gap for these people, which is amazing. You've also supplied, and probably one of my most favorites, 35 Bibles, the Word of God, into their hands. You might say, why is there 35 Bibles for only 18 children? Well, those children will grow up, and some countries have age-appropriate Bibles, so they will get another Bible which will be applicable to their age and development. If we go to the next slide, you're financially giving £9,936 in this year alone. So that's on top of all your other mission budget that you've already been given to the various missionaries that Keith's mentioned already. This is on top of that. Over nearly £10,000 this year alone has gone to the work and to development of children globally. And that's not including 16 extra additional gifts, which are Christmas, birthday, and other various things. You know, one of the great things is when a Compassion supporter comes to me and tells me a bit about what the gift they've given. I heard the other day that a Compassion supporter came and said that they'd heard back from the child they support in South America, and she'd written to her to let her know that she'd bought a fridge with her Christmas money. So I'm going to buy my child a fridge this Christmas, I tell you. But the great thing is that fridge, because the child is actually 16, well, the child is a young person now, that young adult is 16 years old. They wanted to buy a fridge to set up a business for her and her family to help them get a better life and help sustain them as a family. What a difference a little gift like that can make and transform a child's life and a family's life. Let's go to the next one. So your letters. One of the things we always want to do is, as you can see, and might not be able to see it from there, but we are three things: Christ-centered, child-focused, and church-driven. All that we want to do is through the local church and empowering the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus. But a great thing about it is that we get to introduce the children to people on the ground here. And to say, actually, why don't you journey with this child? Why don't you write letters to get to know a bit about their life? Understand a bit of what it's like to live in poverty. You know, here in the West, we don't really comprehend what it can be like to really go without. And so actually being able to learn from them, but also for them to learn from you, is a great thing. So currently you've received 66 letters from the children, and you've written back 26 letters. So I just a gentle nudge, not to put any guilt, but I would really encourage you to write to the children that you sponsor. And you might say, well, is it really significant? You know, I was in Kenya last year with 13 Elam church leaders. And as we were driving to one of the projects one day, it was a long journey, and the guy next to me on the bus started to kind of rumble around in his bag. And I was like, Jacob, what are you doing? And Jacob pulled out this old leather binder, an old tatty binder. And as he opened it, all the letters from the Sunday school in America fell out. And he said, Stuart, you don't know this, but I was a compassion child in India. My father wasn't able to supply for me and my brothers and siblings. So I was a compassion child. I was sponsored by a Sunday school. And you know, he said, I've treasured these letters all this time because it's so amazing to know that people loved me and cared for me outside my own family. So I'd encourage you, please do write. It does make a difference. We often hear, it is probably sometimes the only place some of these children will ever hear the words, I love you, is from their supporter. How much a difference that can make in a child's life and their trajectory for the future. Let's go to the next one. These are the beautiful faces of the children that you are currently supporting in this church. Incredible faces of kids that are, yeah, on the trajectory of a life changed for his glory. Let's go to the next one. We want to say thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your partnership. You know, we don't take it lightly. In all that we do through compassion, we partner with the local church to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to empower the church on the ground. I was in Ghana just a couple of weeks ago with another church leaders team. And it was so amazing to see the local church who know their community, they know their context, they know the challenges that that community faces, but to see them doing all that they can do through the generosity of people like yourselves. Thank you so much. You are making a massive difference globally in what God is doing across the world. Let's go to the next one. If you would like to join us to pray, you can scan that QR code. It's our prayer and stories app. It's our prayer and stories emails that can be coming through. And that's just other information that you can receive and hear about compassion and other stories of lives changed and transformed. Let's go to the next one. And if you'd like to, we're going to have an opportunity later to sponsor a child and to join on the journey of what it means to be a part of a child's life, to invest in their future, to invest in their tomorrow. You know, we get the privilege in this country, in the UK, to have things that some of these children will never, ever believe is possible. And so I would love to invite you, and if you'd like to, you can scan that QR code. It will be on it up at the end as well. But just to say, there is opportunities to sponsor this beautiful girl. Her name's Precious. She's a four-year-old girl from Kenya, and she currently has a mother and a father. She looks like she's just an absolute cheeky girl. And this little sassy girl, Ren, three-year-old girl from Kenya, her birthday's on the 26th of July. How amazing would it be? That's the same date as my son, if she got sponsored today, and she just has a mother in Kenya. You know, there is an opportunity for each and every one of us to move with compassion and to stand in the gap for some of these children and their families and to see change, not only for the child, but actually for their families, for the community, and for the nation. Who knows? The very next person you sponsor might be the next president of Kenya. Who knows? Jesus knows. We're going to get into the Word of God now. And so I'd love you to turn with me. If we go to the next slide, we're going to look at John 9, verses 1 to 12. So if you turn to your Bibles, I will quickly read the passage. Right, Jesus heals a man born blind. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? It was not because of his sin or his parents' sin, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as the blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? He told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go and to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. We skip on to verse 35. It says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshipped him. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Father, you would speak to each and every one of us right now, Lord God. Lord, that we would hear your word and what you want to say to us this morning in your name. Amen. Sorry, Keith, how long have we got, roughly? Yeah? Okay, we're okay. Yeah, we can work with what I'm just trying to... Okay, no, I don't need that much time. Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to bore you half an hour later. But I just wanted to make sure I'm keeping to time. Amazing. So, you know, the Bible talks about this passage about John 9 and the blind man. But, you know, the Bible has many stories of Jesus dealing with blind people. Matthew 9, Jesus heals two blind men. Matthew 12, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. And Mark 8, Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. But this is the very first time in biblical history and biblical records that we see a man who is healed who was born blind. No one else had been born blind. And this man had grown up, he'd grown up in what I would call the life of hard knocks. He'd had a challenging time. Not only was he born blind, but actually because he was born blind, his parents couldn't look after him, so he was sent out to beg. And we know that actually in the day, beggars in the day were mistreated. They were cast to the sidelines, and they would not have had much life or hope. This man had never been able to look upon his mother and father's face. He'd never seen the beautiful sunshine that we see today. His life was in complete darkness. No one was there to speak up for him. No one really cared for him. You know, Mother Teresa said this, one of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. One of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This man had no one to speak up for him. But I love the way that this passage starts. In the ESV and the New King James, it starts like this. It says, now as Jesus passed by. That's the title of my sermon today. Jesus passed by. Now as Jesus passed by. I love the prayer of, was it Elizabeth, sorry, of a lady who is in love with her Savior. But that happened because Jesus has stepped into her life and has changed her life. And this is what we see in this story, is that when Jesus passes by, something begins to change. Something begins to happen. We see it in the, we're talking about Pentecost Sunday, and we saw when the Spirit of God came, when he passed by that room, the upper room, what happened? Tongues of fire came upon the people. They started preaching and speaking in other tongues, and thousands of people came to know Jesus because Jesus passes by and things begin to change. When he passed by the lady with the issue of the blood for 12 years, she reached out just the hem of his garment, and she was touched. She touched him, and she was automatically healed. When Jesus passed the woman at the well, he transformed her life because he made it a point of encountering and engaging with her. I don't know about you. I don't know what your testimony is, but I pray that each and every one of us have had a moment when Jesus is passing by our lives and changing things for his glory. I was jobless, but Jesus passed by. I was homeless, but Jesus passed by. I was without hope. I was full of fear, anger, anxiety, but Jesus is passing by. I wonder what your testimony could be. So, what did we learn then from this passage? Well, firstly, I like to keep things very simple. Jesus saw him. It says in the passage, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. You know, this might sound really insignificant, but this is quite a busy situation. They're coming out of the temple. They're coming to the temple, a very busy situation. There would have been many beggars, many people are waiting for alms from the poor. There would have been probably a lot of people coming to pay homage and to spend their time in the temple. And it would have been very significant, particularly because Jesus, if you read in chapter 8, was actually fleeing the very place he's going back to, the temple, because they were going to stone him and try and kill him. In the very sight of persecution, Jesus saw this man. If you want to read the verse, last verse in chapter 8, it says this. At this, they picked up stones to stone Jesus, and Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. Jesus, in the face of persecution, actually decided to stop and to see the one man. You know, how often in our busy lives, when we're busy about our day-to-day, when the internet's not working at church, when things are not going well, when we've fallen off a ladder and we've had some challenging situations, how often do we say, actually, I don't have time to look at other people. My life's busy. My life's chaotic. But Jesus saw the man, and the word saw in the Greek here actually says to see, to know, to be aware of, to consider, and to understand. Jesus understood the plight of this man. He understood the challenges that he was facing. And I want to promise you today that Jesus understands us today, whatever challenges we're facing today. And Jesus sees the 333 million children that are living in abject poverty today. 333 million. Jesus sees the 14,000 children that die every single day from easily preventable diseases like malaria and typhoid. Jesus sees the 800 million who lack access to safe, clean water. Jesus sees 156 million children that are in modern slavery, and especially in sexual exploitation. Jesus sees the 1 in 5 children forced into child labor. He sees, he knows, and he understands. And Jesus wants us to, as he did, to respond and not to retreat to the need that we see. Are we going to respond, or are we going to retreat? Jesus moved towards the need. And as he answered the question, there's a question from his disciples. It says, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, I love the disciples because they're very much like me. They are so flawed and so broken and so misinformed, it's unbelievable. But, you know, they completely miss the point. At this point, they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, because they were so focused on the sin that they were so focused on the mistake that they didn't see the opportunity to show mercy. They were so focused on the obstacle of his sin that they didn't see the opportunity to reach out a helping hand to a person in need. Sometimes our focus can be wrong. You know, the other day I was in Basingstoke because that's where we were ministering, and we were visiting family friends we'd not seen in a while. And so as we'd been there for the whole day, we decided to grab a bite to eat. Because if you have had children or know people that have children, trying to make sure you don't disturb their sleep pattern is incredibly important, because children are really volatile once they get tired. So we made sure we had dinner at Basingstoke Festival Place, and we ate some dinner, and as we were leaving that place, we saw a man who was begging just on the street. And as we saw the man, I just said, I had a really heavy heart, and I just said, under my breath, I said, it's a hard night to be out today. It's cold and really not a very nice place. I just wish I had some money to give him. And then Olivia, my daughter, said, but Daddy, why is he asking for money? Why is he asking? And my wife said, because some people, you know, they can't afford food to eat, or they don't have a safe place to live. So my daughter says, but Daddy, why is that? Why don't they have that? And I just tried to explain to her, you know, Olivia, sometimes life brings challenging situations. Some people are not always born into the same situation we have. Maybe they've made bad choices, or maybe life has just handed them a challenging time. And she said, I just wish that we could have maybe given him some money to help him. And my daughter, being the leader that she is, she says, but Daddy, you've got some money in the car. You've got some money in the car. I'm like, oh, shoot, she's called my bluff. So we go to the car, and sure enough, you know, there I am under the seat, pulling out like a rotten apple that had just been eaten like 2 weeks earlier, and trying to find like chewing gum here and there and everywhere. Finally managed between me and my wife to kind of come together with, like, I think, about 3 pounds. And I'm there, and I walk with Olivia and Joshua, my son, and my son wants to give him the money. So I give Joshua the money, and he gives the man the money. And in that moment, we had an opportunity to minister to the man. And in me, I'm like, will this man spend it properly? What will he do with it? Do I give it in kind? But I just really sense God say, no, have this as an opportunity to show love and to show mercy. And we got to share with him. And I was so blown away by my daughter's desire and compassion in that moment. She wanted to understand his plight. And Jesus replied to the man in this point. He said, no, neither this nor his parents have sinned, but this has happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. We get to be a part of what God is doing around his world to show love, to show grace, and to show mercy to a hurting world. Why? Because Jesus said this, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We have an opportunity to understand and to see those who are hurting and to do something about it. So Jesus saw him. Secondly, Jesus set him free. It carries on in the scriptures, and it says, after this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. You know, for Jesus, it wasn't enough to just see the need. He had to respond and do something about it. Jesus wanted to get involved in this man's story. And you might say, well, why was he using mud to heal a blind man? Surely that is not what I mean, if I went to a doctor and I had issues with my eyes and they started making mud, I would be kind of frustrated that was his idea. But Jesus did it not only because when God created the world, he created the world out of dust. And so he was not only giving a nod to the creator God that he was, because he is three in one, but also Jesus wanted to do something to change the method in which he does it. The emphasis was on compassion rather than on creation. Jesus wanted the disciples at that moment to focus not on the method, but on the message of the healing. There isn't a special way to do something, but actually it is the power of God at work in that moment. Jesus is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing for each and every one of us in our lives. And we're not there to kind of judge others and say, oh God, I wish my life was like theirs. Oh God, I wish my life was like that, this person's. No, no, no. God is wanting to do something new with each and every one of us. To change us into his likeness. Not to be like our friends, but to be more like Jesus each and every day. Just as Paul says in the word, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Are we following Christ today, I wonder? Because Jesus wants to do a new thing in your life. You know, one of the amazing things about Compassion is that we have many people that grew up through our programming, and one of the young guys, his name is Jane, and he's our Compassion graduate, and he grew up in the slums of Kolkata in India, and that was his words. He said it was the slums, it's not ours. And he grew up in the slums in Kolkata. And he grew up in quite a large family in the day. But in this slum, it was the biggest slum in Kolkata that had over 10,000 people in the slum. 10,000 people. And in that slum, for those 10,000 people, they had two toilets and one tap. 10,000 people, two toilets, one tap. Most of us have that in our homes today, don't we? But this man, his father was a laborer, and his home was no bigger than a garden shed. And he said these things. He said, you know, growing up, hunger was a familiar feeling. Many people think poverty is a lack of resources. But actually, that isn't what poverty truly is. Poverty is being in a state of hopelessness, a state of powerlessness, being scared to dream that your life could be better. And this young man, Yanni, he was sponsored by a person in the Compassion Project, and he was the first, if we fast forward, the first person in his whole community to finish not only secondary school, but university. He now has a master's degree in business from Manchester University. Not only that, but he set up a microfinance for women in the very slums where he was to help them get out of poverty as well. He's also set up a charity called Pursuit International that works in the slum to raise up young entrepreneurs and give them a future and a little business to be able to help them on their way. But one of the most amazing things is that Yanni's father, as I said, was a laborer, day-to-day laborer. And being a day-to-day laborer, he wasn't very educated. And so Yanni's father, every day that he would go to get, or every month, sorry, when he would go to get his wages, they would come and they'd have to sign for their wages. But all that Yanni's father could do was write an X, because he couldn't even write his own name. But Yanni saw his father's lack of dignity in that moment, and he said, I'm going to do something about it. He taught his father to write his name. That very next month, Yanni's father went to get his paycheck, and instead of writing an X with a smile and dignity in his face, he signed his name beautifully. Because Jesus sees, and he wants to do something about the need. Why? For the glory of God the Father. In that moment, when Yanni signed that piece of paper, it showed the goodness and the light of Jesus to Yanni and the community. So Jesus saw him, Jesus set him free, and I'm coming into land. Jesus, sorry if I can find my notes. Jesus sent him into his future. You know, if you read on in this passage, this man had been healed, he'd gone and he'd done what Jesus had told him to do, he'd received his healing, and then there was this kind of battle between the religious leaders of the day and this man, and they were like, who is this man who's claiming to have sight? Who is this beggar? This is not the same man. And we see this interesting dialogue where the man is trying to defend his honor, and actually he's trying to say, I am the same man. I've been healed. I was healed by Jesus. But actually, the religious leaders didn't believe him, and they couldn't comprehend what Jesus had done for him. And so not only were they accusing him, but they were insulting him. They rejected him, and they even threw him out of the temple. And I want you to understand, this would have been probably the very first time this man was able to go to the temple to do what his religious right to give thanks and honor to God. But the religious leader cast him out. They said, you have no place here. And Jesus does something really interesting. It says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. For Jesus, it wasn't enough to just meet his physical needs. Jesus wanted to meet his spiritual needs and address his future days ahead. I don't know where you are with Jesus right now. I don't know if you know him. I don't know if you've known him for a very long time. But I want to tell you, as it says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jesus gave this man an opportunity and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. I wonder what our response is to Jesus this morning. Are we so in awe of our Savior that we can do nothing but worship him? There is a beautiful song, and I'm going to come to an end, and then we're going to have the video. And it says this, like a blind man I wandered, so lost and undone, a beggar so helpless, without God or his son. Then my Savior in mercy heard and answered my cry, and oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Since Jesus passed by, since Jesus passed by, oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Well, I can't explain it, and I cannot tell you why. But oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Let's turn our eyes to the screen and watch a story of a child whose life was changed when Jesus passed by.
Have you ever looked at the world around you? Watched the news or scrolled through your social media feed and felt overwhelmed? Like there was so much need, so much to address, so many people who need my help? What can I do? You might feel.
It was a Saturday and my friend had come over. We were walking home when we passed the stream. We heard a noise. It sounded like a dog crying. We turned back to see what it was. That's when we saw the baby lying in the stream. It was a very young child, a newborn. Her face was almost completely underwater, with only a small part of her nose visible. If we hadn't reached her at that moment, she would have died.
Enoch came home and said, Mom, a child has been thrown into the drain. I was afraid, but my heart was filled with compassion. I found an old bed sheet nearby. It was the only thing I could find to wrap her in. I thought, how could someone do such a thing?
See, in communities like this, there are few safety nets for people living in poverty. where Gladys took the baby home and urgently sought help. Gladys went to the police and she went to the local authority, but found no one willing to help.
I asked myself, what will I do? At that moment, she had no mother, she had no father, she was alone.
Gladys came to us at Compassion. She was really stressed out. She had this small baby, she wanted to help. She had cough and flu and breathing problems. She didn't have the financial backing. We had the story and we were really concerned. If we don't register the child, then the baby might die.
The church stepped in. The Compassion Project, based at her local church, helped Gladys. They helped Gladys with urgent care, urgent medical support, and they supplied all the baby formula and the health care that she needed to take care of the baby. Gladys enrolled in the skills program at the project. She learned how to sew, and she was able to now begin to earn income from mending clothes.
Our mother had wanted to name her Gift, but I told her that the name Gift wasn't sufficient. We should name her Miracle.
At 6 months, she picked up really strong on her milestones. The danger stage was done. She got stronger, and God was good. She wasn't sickly anymore.
The truth is, I truly love Miracle. Ever since that day, people call me a hero for saving her. But I believe it is my faith that set me apart and helped me do it. Faith compels you to show mercy, to help those in need.
We see echoes of the good neighbor parable in the story of Miracle. Like the Samaritan, Gladys, Enoch, and their church, they saw the need, they felt moved with compassion, and they moved to help. Compassion is love in action. It isn't always convenient. It's often costly, but it's the doorway to a life that reflects Jesus. Today, Miracle is thriving. Once abandoned, now embraced. Once helpless, now surrounded by love.
An amazing story of a life transformed because someone decided to play a part in their story. Enoch and the mother took Miracle to the police and the local authorities but found no one willing to help. But the church stepped in. The church was eager to help. I love what Enoch said. It is my faith that set me apart. Faith compels you to show mercy. Faith helps those in need. You know, Compassion, we are a child development charity. And I've brought children from the project that you're partnered with. And I would love us to actually pray for each one. Our heart and our desire is that everyone will find a sponsor. And I'm wondering, Keith, if you can maybe just help me hand these out. I would love, no obligation straight away, but just to say, if you want to pray for these children, I want us to spend a couple of minutes praying for these children. Jesus sees them, he knows them, and he loves them. So that's you. If you want to just pray for a child this morning, it'd be really great. Cute. Anyone else want to pray? Thank you. Like, I would love us to spend a moment right now. Obviously, you know, God sees each and every one of these children. These children are known, loved, and protected. And Jesus has a future for each one. And I want us to spend a moment now to pray for these children, to pray that God will see them in their challenges and see them in their brokenness. Let's just pray for them right now. Father God, we thank you for the children that are represented here today, the ones that we brought. Lord, we thank you that each one is already being developed. Each one is already being actively invested in the Compassion programs. But Lord, we thank you that you know them, that you love them, and that you understand their circumstance. Lord, we pray that you would reach in by your grace and your mercy into their families and into their future. Father God, that you would give a hope and a future beyond their unbelief, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would set them on the trajectory of being released from poverty in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you that you know them, that you love them, and that you care for them. And we ask, Father, now, may you speak into their situations, we pray. We give you glory in your name. Amen. You know, as I said, if you don't feel under obligation to sponsor if you have one, but if you would like to sponsor, you might already be a sponsor. You might be able to have another take on another child. But I would encourage you to think about it. £32 a month to give these children a hope and a future, to draw alongside them. And you know, sometimes we need to live a bit simply so that others might simply live. I wonder this morning, if you want to make that change, if you want to either take on another child or if you want to sponsor for the first time, I'd love you to come and speak to me. And maybe we could see Jesus pass by in their lifetime. Thank you, church. Bless you.